That's good. And I think what the Lord's been highlighting to everybody is right in line here with kind of what we're sensing and what we want to share. Like I said, generally, we're just going to share about living by faith. And so this will kind of be both today will involve some practicals and how to think about finances, amongst other things. But really, it's kind of going to be like an intro. Like, it'll kind of be foundational for next sessions where we talk about, you know, more things like relationships or marriage or, you know, parenting and things like that. But anyways, any thoughts before we jump in?
We wanted to leave questions till the end, and then we'll do like a whole question and answer thing. So if there's something we didn't address that thought of, or that was practical, or that we're going to tape it, I think, but we're taping it, do you think it would help someone else look into it?
Yeah.
We have several people who can appear this morning.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you have a thought or question, jot it down so that you can make sure to ask. So we
normally do like questions in the middle, but we thought we could do like a more concentrated time. Good. Where are we at? We scribbled some notes down.
Starting.
Okay. So I like one of the things I like to do. I remember first time I sat down with Rick and had a real in-depth conversation. We had so many similarities in some parts of our story. They were pretty awesome. And I remember telling him little bits of this story. So, I mean, we've been married for over 20 years, so this isn't the start of our story, but it's a really significant transition for us. 2009, January of 2009. Yep. We just gone to the Midwest. We just spent some time in Kansas City, at the House of Prayer there, spent some good time in prayer together as a family. It was really a good time. And we, I think, praise the Lord, it was the last time we said, I don't think we can afford to go unless we take a red eye. I think that was the last time we made that conclusion, traveling with children.
I thought it was that our flights got messed up.
Was that what happened?
I thought so.
Okay, maybe
that's
so.
That's my vague memory.
We used to try to do red eyes with kids, and that was just, we stopped that. But for whatever reason, we didn't get into Sacramento until like 6 in the morning. And we had 3 kids at the time. We had 3 kids at the time. David was one. Not quite one.
He's still baby.
Yeah, David was not quite one. And and actually, we had some good friends, Jen's parents. They picked us up at the airport. Yeah. They picked us up. Okay.
Yeah, like they live right around.
Yeah.
The corner, basically, from the airport. They live so close.
Yeah. So they picked us up at the airport, super kind. And we just thought, because they let us park our car with them. And so we thought, super kind. And little did we know, they're like, oh, no. You're not just going to get in the car and take off with these kids. We made you breakfast. Get over here. And so they drove us to their house and they start feeding us. And then at one point, you know, when we can't eat any more eggs and bacon and biscuits and everything that they made, Tony says, you know, we have this consecrated room. It's just for prayer. Nobody's ever done anything in there except for prayer since we've lived here. This is all we do there is pray. He goes, a lot of people really encounter the Lord in there. You should go in there. And I was like, oh, thanks. He goes, do one at a time. We'll watch the kids. You guys go in one at a time and just connect with the Lord and recharge. I was like, oh, that's really kind. So I go first and I'll tell that part. And so I went in. So this is January of 2009. So I went into the room. I sat down. I was probably planning on taking a short nap or something. I don't know. I wasn't feeling real spiritual for sure. And I went in because it was exhausting. And I went in and, you know, sometimes, you know, when you come to the Lord in prayer, you feel the Lord's presence real strong, but your heart's already there, you know, and you're like, it's almost expected. And then sometimes you like stumble onto it and you're like, that was very unexpected to feel the Lord so strongly. So I sat down on this little couch they had there and I said, what is going on? And if you know me, I'm very slow to say, the Lord told me. The Lord told me this, or I'll say I have a sense or I have a feeling. But I went in and just pretty clearly, and looking back in retrospect, really clearly, said, buckle up. I'm about to change your financial foundation. Totally change the whole thing. Okay. I felt really sober, and it was clear enough that I was like, okay, I have no idea what that means, but okay. And then I went out and it was my turn to feed the kids more bacon. And
okay, so I did. I also was really tired. I didn't really expect to hear God or anything because I was really tired. And, but I felt like God, spoke to me two different things. One was simply he can
my own job.
So I like literally got laid off from my self-employed business, if that's even possible. It happened. I was like, that was crazy. And then the number I remember was 10 days later.
Yeah.
That's, I don't remember how many months from this, but 10 days later.
It was in March. Yeah.
Bill, you can tell this part. He like gets called. He's
so at this point, oh, okay, good. We're back on Zoom. Oh, sorry. We're doing it from our phone now. Sorry, it was the audio was messed up. Hopefully you guys can hear okay.
You've been a manager at Starbucks. You've been at Starbucks for a long time.
Yeah, and I actually just told this story to somebody. I hadn't told it for a long time. So at this point, there was actually like an excitement. It was like this.
Well, you were excited. I was like,
I was really excited.
Oh, great. Because like our plan was that I would keep doing my business and he would slowly cut back his like work. Just to like help us be able to free up time to do more ministry.
So what happened is they called me into work one day and the district manager is there at work. I was like, oh, this is interesting. I had kind of a funny feeling driving there, but I was like, what's going on? She said, Bill, you're not going to believe this. She said, we got an email last week from the regional director, like handles most of the West Coast. And he said that he had the strangest request. He said, we got to make some, they said from way up somewhere, we have to make some cuts in our labor force, but we're only going to do it with this really narrow criteria. And everybody thought, well, that's really weird criteria. And so he handed it down to the district manager, and the district manager said, you have to be kidding. Like, I looked at every employee, like, you know, in the, you know, Shasta County area. And literally, there's only one employee that meets the criteria. Like, is there any way we can change it? Nope, that has to be it. And it was me. I was the only one.
It was like a certain amount of hours availability. And you were like barely under what the...
So anyways, and so she stood there and she apologized. She had tears in her eyes and gave her a big hug, and I said, I know you don't understand this, but this is really good. It's good. And so that was kind of our start, and we didn't have.
And then he tells me, we go in the Jeep. This is just a key part of the story for me. He's like, we should go talk or whatever. My sister watches the kids, and we're in a Jeep, and we get home, and I get out of the car, and a bird poops in my head. And that has to be part of the story. That was like, oh my gosh, we both lose our jobs and then a bird poops in my head. Like, God, are you like,
she's like, never forgotten that part.
It's the only time a bird ever pooped in my head. Ever. It was a very key moment.
It was.
Of how I felt in my heart about life. Right? Thank God.
But so So we didn't know what we were doing. All we knew was the Lord was changing our financial foundation, and he was teaching us to live by faith.
Oh, Caleb, I just quoted you just 3 minutes ago. He felt it. He felt it. He had come to bend his
knee. So the takeaway was, we had a newborn, or not newborn, we had a baby,
yeah,
a couple other kids, and we had literally no guarantee how we were going to pay our bills at the end of the month. That's where we were.
Because in my own strength, I would sell more lotion. I mean, no, really, I was like, that's what I would do. So it's really interesting that God took my, like, my plan away before Bill was laid off. Like, if it would have gone the opposite way, it would have been totally different. But it was like, he'd already tied my hands from, like, striving. Does that make sense? Before we lost that. So I was like, oh, this is, what are you up to, God?
Yeah. And so one of the things I want to clarify at front, we're starting this off as a part of our story because of that phrase, I'm going to teach you how to live by faith. Not because living by faith means not having a job. We're not making that connection. But maybe we're just slow. And this is the only way we could learn the lesson. But ever since then, somehow, one way or another, the Lord has provided for our needs. And but it basically, if nothing
we've
else,
had jobs and other
we've definitely done too, side jobs for sure. But it was
second had to be extreme. I think God had to teach it.
I'd say like maybe we thought of like giving, you know, sometimes giving sacrificially. That's like a step of faith. And so, but I don't know if we ever had our attention bent on living a life of faith. You know, like I have faith and I want my faith to grow, but like, and then we're going to discuss like the elements of life that kind of get tweaked and messed up and that we weren't really thinking about at the time. But, you want to mention Bob?
Oh yeah. So back up to the start of our marriage, we actually were like wanting to like learn investments and stuff. And so we knew someone who was a businessman in town. And he was more like an inventor. Like he wasn't like a local businessman, he was local, but he was like an inventor. And we took them to dinner because I've known them for a long time. And we wanted to just to ask them like financial advice. We were brand new married and we're like, how do you do finances? How do you guys do that? And so he was giving us some advice, and it's interesting because he actually just told us like how he thought about money. And it was the most interesting thing. It wasn't really how I expected him, what he expected him to say, but he was like, well, he actually paid the check for us, which we were going to pay the check. And he's like, just so you know, like we're the tax bracket we're in, like 50% of every dollar of mine goes to the government. So then everything's half. So for me to pay this, I'm choosing this as a worthy investment, but it's not because I chose it. I always, all of the money, I go to God and I say, God, what should we do with our money? He goes, because it's not my money. It's not my choice, like what to do. I'm just a steward. And so all of what God like brings through us, it's our money. It's God's money, and I'm helping him steward it here. Mm-hmm. And that's like the main, he didn't like give us advice on like, we were hoping like for advice on how to invest or how do you go about if you have like this good, like, you know, invention idea, what do you do with it? He didn't tell us about any of that. He talked about just how he processed being a steward of what was God's, and that didn't matter. He had actually lost tons of money before and they rebuilt it. They had like a crazy wild story, but he was like, it doesn't matter what you have. It's that you're just stewarding what's his. And so that was like a really interesting way, all the way from the Starver marriage, that like the wisdom we were given that it's not ours anyway. And so then whether it's a lot or a little, it, that part doesn't matter. It's like the stewardship of Lord. We want to be partners with what you have, and we want to like kind of be your hands in putting it where you are directing it to be put, which is like, it's just different than any books I tried to read on finances and stuff. Like it was like, wow, that's it. And it's got over the years, it's like kind of hit a deeper place, like different times, like, oh yeah, remember what Bob said? And like, we'll bring it back up. We're like,
yeah,
Lord, what do you want to do with
this?
And he said, you know, often something would come in and he'd be like, is this bread or seed, God? Is this bread or seed? And so I'm going to go way over. Sorry. Can I just say this real fast and we'll go back? We'll get to this Puerto Rico story later. But we went to Puerto Rico about 5 years ago. Jen and Aaliyah came with us, and Obi. Was Obi the baby? And we were raising money, and we'll get to that, more of that story later. But I remember we had this amount we were raising, and then I just didn't think we would ever make that amount. I just really, my faith was like so tested. I was like, there's no way we'll raise that much money. And then God brought in more than that money. And it was at the very end, like it was like slow. And all of a sudden, and I told Bill, I said, I was praying and I was like, God, is that bread or seed? And God said, that is seed. Like that money right there, that amount came over. I feel like that's somebody in Puerto Rico's. Like, I feel like that's not ours. And that's not even for our trip or expenses. Like, I feel like he said that seed. And it was coming all the way back to that conversation with Bob when he said, I always go to the Lord, God is his bread or seed. It was like we could have, yeah, we could have had something come up that was an extra expense, which we did have things come up. You know, there always is with trips or family. But it was like just the way he talked about finances, it totally changed how I looked at things. Like an unusual gift that comes in to go, is that for us or was that for us to sow somewhere else? I'm not, you know, and to be able to have that kind of hands-off approach, or not hands-off, but maybe open hand approach.
Yeah.
has really been impactful. And I don't think I would have ever really, like, my parents were amazing with being like honorable with God of finances, but that language I'd never been talked about that way until that conversation. It was really, really impactful.
It reminds me of because that dynamic can be a little bit mysterious, and I think it's hard to navigate money conversations sometimes in America. But it reminds me of when Jesus said, it's in context to a larger story, obviously, but he concludes this section where he's basically talking about the title is going to say the cost of discipleship in Luke 14. But he's going to finish that by saying, it's an odd statement if you think about it. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You think about it, like even if he's raising the bar to be really intense, it still kind of doesn't make any sense. Except for we'll do the grammar thing again. I've done this on this passage a number of times. I read this for years with my bad grammar brain. When I tried to teach myself biblical languages, I realized I had to do an important first step, which was learn English first, because everything related to English, and I realized I didn't know it that well. But it's Luke 14:33. And so this is a fair translation of this passage. We'll do a handful of passages, but they're mostly just kind of going to be sprinkled. He said, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So first thing to note, surrendering or giving up your own possessions, a little bit different than in other contexts, like the rich young ruler, where he says, sell everything you have right now and give all the money to the poor. He didn't do that universally, right? Because after that, they're going to Peter's house. Peter still has a house. But here, kind of to, actually says this to a large crowd, surrendering all your possessions. And he says, and if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. None of you can be my disciple. And again, so here's where I had to go back and learn English. May and can are different, right? May means permission. That's how I read that for years. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to let you follow me unless you first give up all your stuff. It doesn't mean permission. Can means ability, right? Like my son asked me that yesterday. He said, Dad, can you do this? I'm totally able to do that. He loves it when I do that. No. But what Jesus says here is he ties surrendering your possessions to being able, having the ability to remain a disciple for the long haul. He had just told a parable about building a tower. That's what this is in context to. He said, if you don't realize what it costs to remain a disciple, you go, yeah, I'll raise my hand and go forward on Sunday morning. And then you won't finish the tower because you didn't realize what it takes to finish. And he said, this is one of the things it takes to finish. You have to give up ownership of everything you have.
Like God has permission.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Everything's like on the table. God has permission to ask, but.
And if you don't do that, you're not going to be able to be my disciple. Heads up.
I don't know.
Oh, yeah. That was me. That was me.
Later or no? Or
just so I just quoted Mark 10. You can go there if you want, but it was just a quick one because I'm Mark 10:23. So I had, because this is the verse I always connect with in my head. This is the rich young ruler passage. And he had just told the rich young ruler, give all your stuff away. And he went away sad. And then Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus, because in other passages, enter the kingdom of God, the parallel is inherit eternal life. It's not talking about like an experience. They can't enter the fullness of experience. It's talking about inheriting eternal life. And he says, the disciples were amazed at his words in verse 24, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Intense. And by the way, there is no door that camels had to go down on their knees. That's a myth. That didn't exist. He was literally talking about it's nearly impossible. Like you can't even fathom. The good news is after that, he says, because they go, then who can be saved? He said, don't worry. What's impossible with man is possible with God. He's not saying the standard changed. He's saying it's still very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is simply letting the crowds know, guys, the reason I'm telling you won't finish is something creates enmity in you against God's ways. Not that God doesn't like rich people. Rich people just have a hard time loving God, at least the way God is. And so he said, so the reason he says, I want you to relinquish your possessions is because he just wants people to be able to finish the race. Doesn't mean you give everything away necessarily, but it means you don't decide it. He decides.
I remember hearing a story. I wasn't at this teaching, but I heard someone talking about this teaching. And it just like impacted me. I feel like I heard it from Terry Mumby, really.
Oh, interesting.
But Jackie Pullinger was in the States. Do you guys heard of Jackie Pullinger? Who's anyone heard of her? She's a missionary, a gal who
amazing story.
Crazy story. She got on a boat. She wanted to like be a missionary. Someone gave her this advice. Get on a boat and just like pray, like, God, which port do I get off at? Like, that's literally, so she gets on a boat. She's like a young lady. I don't know if she's like a lot older than you guys. That's what I'm saying. Like, she's a young lady, single. Okay, gets on a boat. God, what port should I get off at? She goes to the walled city in China. That's where she feels called. She works with drug addicts.
The Walled City is where they put people that are so gnarly, the government doesn't want to deal with them anymore. It's just, and so there's no police in there anymore. It's literally walled off. It's basically like a prison city.
So that's where she feels called to get off that. And so she spent her life working with drug addicts. And they had this like amazing program where they would, there's a book she wrote called Chasing the Dragon. If you want to read it, it's not super long. It's a really cool missionary biography about a woman.
Yeah.
We love women biographies because my girls said they wanted to hear about more women missionaries. That's what we're focused on right now. And so they like had this thing where one, like someone's with the drug addict 24 hours a day, like someone's praying, someone's with them and someone's sleeping. Like that was their program. So there was someone like a shift of someone with them until they completely detoxed and helped them detox crazily. Most, I guess, without symptoms.
No, like no withdrawals for years.
But they're literally, someone's praying for them
8 hours a day,
24/7.
Yeah.
Because they took shifts. Like who was with them? Someone's praying.
Crazy place.
So all that to say, she comes to the States. She's speaking at some church or conference. I don't remember, but my friend's from Canada. So it was probably somewhere in Canada. I mean, she's speaking. And my friend tells me that they're like, so someone asks like, so why do you see food multiply? Because she's talking about how she sees it regularly. And they have a question answer. And
like daily.
Why do you see food multiplied and we don't see it here? And she was like, you don't need food multiplied here. That's why you don't
see it. Easy enough.
She said, if you needed food multiplied, God still multiplies food. But you don't need it. So you don't see the like extreme miraculous. And so that story that I heard, like, you know, second, third hand, like stuck with me, like going like, oh my gosh, like, so God hasn't changed the miraculous. It's that we only see the miraculous in those ways when we're actually in need. We're in the position of needing the miraculous and God still comes through in the miraculous where there's need. And I remember we just listened recently to Heidi Baker teaching story, something. In the car one drive, and she was talking about food being multiplied or something. So it's like, but they were in a place where they had like all these orphans coming, not enough food. What do we do? It was after the floods like years ago. And she's like, we don't have enough food, but we have to feed them. And like God literally multiplied the food, and like the stew thing wasn't any lower after feeding the kids than when they started. Like it was exactly the same. And she was like, anyway. But there was the extreme need, right? So you go, okay, God, we don't in the States. And I think this ties into like the rich man thing is that even there's like such a safety net here that even the poor, like still, there's still some sort of safety net. And so we don't have a lot of instances where there's like such a desperation that we need something that miraculous to happen.
Yeah.
So we just don't see the dramatic, like God is often, unless we're in that position. And I feel like, I don't feel like everyone's story is going to be like ours. I feel like even back then, we were talking about it. It's like God is, we felt like God from a long time ago when I first met Bill, like he felt like God called him to be a forerunner, which means often you go someplace before someone else to help like light the path and go, hey, this is the way, like come this way. But you go through it first. And often you go through it like when it's like, the trail's not as clear. So sometimes you have it happen like more extreme and more dramatic so that you can encourage people and go, it's actually true, right? Yeah. So not everyone's going to all like lose all their income in 10 days and that right. kind of thing.
Right.
But I feel like God had to like get our attention because he wanted us to be able to encourage other people and go, actually, we have seen crazy miraculous things happen and it actually is true and God really will take care of you and God really does want your whole heart. Like, to not have any peace in your heart, you're holding back. And the reason we started with finances is because that's actually a piece of our heart that at any age, it's hard not to hold that. It's like, well, I need a safety net. Like I, as I said, it was really important that I didn't still have my source of income before he's laid off. Because I know myself and I'm like, I just switch into practical mode and I'm like, listen, I got a plan. This is what we're going to do. I've got it all figured out.
I got this.
Don't need to talk to God. I'll take care of it. You know, but God was like, no, like we like literally are like, okay, what do we do? Like, this is weird. I guess we have to talk to God. Like,
Right.
It's come to this. I have to ask God what to do. And like, I don't know if you put it there. You put somewhere like it's like living by faith in America. We always think of that as like, oh, that's the crazy bum that like sits on his couch and doesn't work. Like, yeah. You know, we have like this judge. That's why I feel like God weirdly before we lost our jobs. I feel like he confronted that kind of thing in my heart is I had judgment against this one person. And because I think I considered them lazy and I didn't really understand. And like, it may not make sense to other people what God calls us to, whatever it is. Like for the rich young ruler, he called that guy to give literally everything and sell it all and give it away. And it probably made sense to nobody around him, but he had to, like, if he wanted to follow Jesus and that's what he asked of him, he needed to be obedient to that, whether it made sense to people, whether other people judged him. And I have like a huge fear of people judging me. So God had to like deal with that by me repenting of what I had done. Because often we bring onto ourselves the very areas we judge other people. Often we bring that on ourselves. That makes sense. Like, it just happens. It's like a weird thing that happens, like almost like the generational curses. Like we judge our parents for, oh, they're like that, da, da, da. And then weirdly we turn around and we hear that same thing that we judged them for coming out of our kids. It's like that judgment heart will reap that thing that we judge. So I was like, okay, God had to deal with that first before he called me to do things that may not make sense to other people sometimes.
Yeah.
But okay, past that. Sorry, that was a huge bunch of
Can I just say one thing?
Yeah.
I think it's so interesting. I never really thought about it that much. But, you know, just in terms of, it's so interesting that you had that experience at my parents' house because my parents had been living that way.
Right.
That is weird.
Not even. We thought of that immediately.
But I just think of right now, yeah.
Like, I mean, I'm just saying, like, in terms of, like, how God, you know.
100%.
You know, like that was the open door where God spoke to you guys in a home where, you know,
that is crazy, yeah, right? That is crazy.
They don't live in the Thomas anymore. I mean, believe me, my parents' story.
It is wild and crazy. And amazing. Amazing things.
Amazing. Yeah. Extremely, very, very similar to Bill and Grace in that extremely forerunning. So extremely lonely and just hard. And but also really wonderful. But again, like, I mean, what you guys are talking about, just that whole idea of living open-handed. I mean, my parents have had so much, so little, back to so much, back to so much.
Mm-hmm.
And they literally, I have not even thought about it, but there are times when they will be like, you know, Jen, we're going to give you this. And you know, somebody gave it to us and God told us that it's for you guys. Or God told us that we needed, you know, they didn't have a car and God gave them a car. And then they gave the car to somebody else.
Because I felt like it was seed.
So, I mean, I've never thought about those words, but that's not something natural for us. But my parents, you know, they've never said that, but that's exactly, because I'll be like, you guys have to pay your bill in 30 minutes. And they're like, this is not our money. Give to that person, you know? And I'm just like, you know, like, so anyway, I just thought it was interesting. That, I mean, all these years I've known the story, but I've never thought, so interesting, because God could have spoken to you guys
anywhere,
any day, anywhere on the plane ride, anywhere, but it was there
in that house. Yeah, I think one of the hopes that, and I've thought of that many times, Jen. I think one of the hopes that we have for this session, again, it's kind of just an introduction, is that people would walk away thinking, oh, living a life of desperate faith is not an inferior life. It's actually a better life than living a life of security. Life of security is essentially a deceptive life. There is no security. It's pretend. Anybody that tells you their security is lying. And so, and if you live long enough, you realize that, right? You might have a decade or something, or a really good 5 years, and then, oh no, but now I'm going to have security because I found this job and I found that. And then,
do you want a question to
answer? Okay.
Okay. So, one thing Bill wanted me to share about was, I'm going to make it really, try to make it short. So, we had a house that we got that was so the Lord right before we had Asher. and we brought six of our kids home to that house, and just a little house in an old downtown neighborhood. And we rented it out. We had plans of like trying to get into another home, and it was just this, so we rented a house, and some weird fluke happened with not the lender, but the companies that manage your loan. Like, I don't know what they call them. Mortgage company. Yeah. So it wasn't like the bank. It was like a mortgage company. Some fluke happened where they misbilled us, and then they changed the amount like six different times in 1 month. And it was just this crazy thing where they said we were behind on our mortgage when we weren't. And then this whole thing happened. It was so crazy. It was just bizarre. And we were like, well, it was after the market had gone crash, you know? So we're like, well, I guess we're going to short sell the house so that we could just like, it's going to make it so we can't buy the house. We were thinking we want to buy a house, but like, you know what? That's just the honorable thing to do, is to at least get the bank back as much money as we can. Found a buyer really fast, so fast, like had offers, multiple offers the first day we listed it. But then it just drug on where it just wouldn't close because of this lender thing kept losing the paperwork. They kept supposedly saying we never applied for short sale. And we had to literally start over and over and over again. And like, then they'd lose everything. Oh, it's gone. We don't have it. So this whole weird thing. And I was really frustrated. I was like, this could have closed in 30 days. Like, what is going on, God? I don't understand. I was driving and I literally remember exactly where I was driving, exactly what song was playing in my car, like Brian Johnson's song We Will Not Be Shaken was on in my car, and Bill was trying to get a hold of a friend of ours who had this crazy thing at his house and had these lawyers in Southern California, and he's like, I'm gonna talk to Jeff. I'm like, okay. And I was driving and I just heard these simple words, when are you going to just let the bad guys win? And I was like, heck no, I'm not let bad guys win. If you guys know me, I a little bit. My dad like called me like his justice girl, his little girl. He's like, Carice would go to hell with you and fight for a good cause. Like, she will be your loyal friend to make sure justice happens for you, you know. And I wanted to be a civil rights attorney when I was a little girl, like for people who were hurting. And so I just had this whole thing, and that would not be me. All that to say is I am not the person who'd be like, oh yeah, whatever. I was like, no, this is wrong. These people are lying. They aren't really losing our files. They're lying.
The backdrop to the people is that we had found out that there was a criminal organization. They had already been prohibited from acquiring loans in all 50 states. And they were in the process of this litigation to basically
put them out of business.
Yeah. Five of the board members were already in federal prison. It was a gnarly, they were real bad guys. Real bad guys. They
still were like, had our loan and like, there's all sorts. I mean, I read things online of people who tried to pay their whole mortgage off. Like, you know how you can pay it off early? And then they told them, so they paid the whole thing. And then they told them, oh, wait, you're in default in your house because there was this little fee that you didn't know about. So they paid their own home off, and then they didn't own their home. It's just
they foreclosed illegally on 10,000 homes in like 2 years.
So I was like, this is crazy. And I started
real bad
crying. I started crying and I was like, this is not me. This is God. And this is makes no sense to me. But I felt so strongly like, We're just supposed to stop. And so I drove home and I just like, and it felt like so comforting that Brian's song was on, because Brian's song was talking about like when you're surrounded and like your foundation's unshakable. And I was like, it's okay. It means like, I don't know what it means for our family, but it's going to be okay. So I come home and Bill's like, hey, just talk to Jeff. And I said, we're supposed to let it go. And he's like, what? And I'm like, no, God spoke to me. He said, when are you just gonna let the bad guys win? I think we're just supposed to let it go. And he was like, what? And it took him a second. And he's like, no, I think that's right. And all my friends and all my family are like, no, you have to make, this is wrong. Get a lawyer. This is not okay. Like, and I'm like, no, I just feel really at peace. Like all of a sudden I had a peace. I was like, I have no idea how it's gonna turn out. I like, it's gonna like, ruin our credit, ruin our everything, but it's okay. God got us and it's all right. And like, you know, it says like anyone who's lost, you know, busy family member, but like possessions, family status, for my sake, I will give back more like for all eternity. So I was like, you know what? God's got a home for us in eternity. It's been really great because we messed up our home here. And it's like, and it was sentimental to me too. It's like my babies all came home at home. And it was like a cute little house. And I actually wanted to hold on to it and let one of my kids have it when they got married. I had this like whole like just a cute little house. And so I was like, no, it's all right. God's got it. And I don't know how it's gonna turn out. And we had that weirdly more than even, you know, we live part on missionary support. So we don't take an income from the church at all. And part, we work other side jobs. And like, I didn't ever feel like a lot of judgment from people about that. But I weirdly felt a lot of judgment from people that love me for not fighting back about our house. Because it was wrong. But like, we weren't even behind on our mortgage at all, ever, never. Even when we lost our jobs, we didn't even get 1 month behind on our mortgage. We paid, we were always faithful to pay it before we fed our kids. We always paid our mortgage first. So I was like, this is so unjust, but it's okay. God, like you, and it goes back to actually, it's so crazy. I had this verse for a different reason. I had a verse about, I'm reading the Bible in a year with Simeon together. We're doing it as a thing this year. And we read Genesis 15. And I actually want to tell you guys about the verse about Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him as righteousness. But actually, like one of my life passages is earlier in that chapter. I'm going to cry, guys. He said to Abraham, he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." And I felt like at that moment, God was like, "You're not supposed to be your defense. I am your shield. I am your shield. I fight your battles for you. And if I say walk away, there's a reason. Like I'm protecting you and you don't have to protect yourself." Mm-hmm. And that just felt like so much peace. It was the first time in my life, more than anything else we've done, I really felt like I have put everything on the table. Because I remember sitting on our couch in that house and something not going right in finances. Like who was working around the clock at certain times, like redoing people's electrical and re-roofing houses and going to Starbucks. This is when we were at Starbucks. We still like struggled financially. And I was like, "Phil, I just am so scared about finances." And he's like, "I think we need to pray about it. What is your biggest fear?" And I said, "My biggest fear is that we'd have these little kids and we wouldn't have a home." And so he's like, "We need to talk to God about that." And I was like, okay. So he had to pray and tell God, you know, even if this biggest fear happened, I will still trust you. And I remember sitting there in that living room, and it was so, so hard for me to choke out. Like, even if we end up homeless, God, I will trust you and you are good and you're going to take care of my kids. And I feel like, I mean, it like triggered like some of the hardest seasons of my life after, you know, we moved with my mom and everything was so insecure, but I still have such a pleasure of God. That makes sense. Like I finally really trusted him. I finally really gave it all to him and said, "I'm not gonna strive. I'm not gonna fight back." And we don't have, and then, you know, shortly after all that's like long story, but renting his house from these wonderful landlords, they were so kind to us and took our family when our family was so big and a lot of people didn't want to show us houses because we had so many kids. Not even because they couldn't pay it, just because they didn't, like, "No, you have too many." We literally had someone say, "Is that even legal to have too many kids?" We had a house across the street from my sister and it came for rent. And I called them and they were in San Francisco. And the guy's like, "Is that even legal?" And I'm like, "Is there a law about any kitchen?" Oh, city people, it's so funny. But so that guy didn't show us his house. But these wonderful people rented their house for 3.5 years, and then their business burned down the fire, and we were month to month at that point. They had to sell their house. They were out of state, and they needed to be their family. We're like, "That's okay. It's totally fine. Like God's gonna take care of us." But we didn't have our house to move back to. That was already gone, and so we moved in my mom. And it was the worst time to find a house. It's like the market was terrible because there's like over 1,000 people displaced, over 1,000 homes burned down. So all those people have to find houses. And then while I live with my mom, there's the campfire and all those houses burned down. A bunch of them moved to Reading and they're trying to find houses. So we were outbid like multiple times by...
We say outbid. We didn't actually have any money, but we were trying to...
But by people who had all cash because their house burned down, which I was like, less than they should have this home. Like, yeah, they don't, yeah. You know, we live with my mom, but we have some place to live. But it's just, I felt like the Lord, it was just so kind. And like, they put it all on the table. I'm like, God, you're going to have to find us a house. And there was no, like, it's actually more expensive to rent at that point. Like, all the rentals went way up than what a mortgage would be. And we can only afford a mortgage. So we're like, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be wild. But like, and I just want to put a real short thing about our house. Like, the house we're in is just a complete miracle. We're in it. Like, it's crazy miracle that should not have happened. Like, we shouldn't have even been able to buy a house. But somehow, this one bad loan we got on, the loan guy took me off because of a silly credit thing where I hurt my ankle the week before I graduated college. And I didn't pay the copay at the hospital and they didn't have my address. And so I never found out that I owed $25 like 7 years later. So went on my credit. And so they took me off the loan. So I didn't have foreclosure on my record, which, so then weirdly I could buy a house, which I was like, this is bizarre. I can buy a house and you can't be, I like.
She lets me live with her.
Well, because it was so funny, the guy's like, because we walked out of the guy's office about taking me off of our original loan. We refinanced this bad loan. And Phil's like, you're a liability to our family finances. So $25. So I told him later, I was like, I guess I'll let you live with me if you redo my house. So the way we got in our house is crazy. It's like from start to finish, it's absolutely crazy. It should not have happened. It's way too long of a story. But I really feel like God's kindness in that when we got our house, we're still like, well, Lord, we've already lost one house. So if you take this away, we trust you. Like, this is not our house. This is your house. And we want to honor you with it. And like, if we don't have it forever, and it was like so freeing because we had like really shortly afterwards, we had this like evacuation, fire coming towards us. We live in fire country now. And we had all of our junk in the garage and moving storage, hadn't even gone through it, didn't even know where anything sentimental was, you know? And someone's like, are you scared your house will burn down? And I'm like, no. Like, I really felt like we might lose it all. And I feel okay. I was kind of like, well, I guess start over again. Like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Like, it's all right. It's just stuff. And I think that part is because of learning to surrender that it felt like so comforting. Like, oh my gosh, this stuff doesn't have a hold on me. Like, I'm okay. Like, it would be sad that I didn't have Asher's baby pictures, but it'd be okay. I still have Asher, so, you know, it's right, you know? No, you know what I mean? Like, it was just like, it just felt less terrifying, because like, what I said was the scariest thing happened. Like, we didn't have a home. Like, not only did we lose our home we owned, but then we got, like, not kicked out, but you know what I mean? They sold our home out from under us, and we scrambled to find a place to move into. There was literally closed door. We had nowhere to move. So
I think that's a good way you said that learning to live by faith isn't learning how to have God meet your needs, or it really is learning a life of surrender. That's what it means, because the life of surrender to God is always counter practical. Life of surrender always, like, just read the Sermon on the Mount, giving, fasting, turning the other cheek, not retaliating when people take your stuff. Super impractical. Everything about devotion to God, if you have faith, means you're going to have to trust him somehow. So really, I like the way you said, it's a life of surrender. It's not just a life about provision or just a life of surrender. I'll walk in your ways and I'll trust that you'll deal with it. I'll trust you'll take care of me, but I'm going to walk in your ways like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Our God will save us from the furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to obey him.
Yeah.
That's a life of faith.
Yeah.
And that's my piece I give to you.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. And I'm going to skip a lot of this just so people can have question answer time. But if there's something you really want to say, I wanted to mention St. Francis of Paul's or something. We can get to some of that next week.
Yeah.
So one of my favorite people in history, we do history with our kids. We've done a story of the world, which is a homeschool curriculum. It just kind of goes like a story for history. And they talk about just different people. And I like to check out like all the books from a library on each of these things so they can just read them on their own. And there was, we're talking about some of the saints. We're talking about St. Francis. And I checked out this book from the library. It was just like amazing picture book. And I knew a little bit about him, but it just struck me. He was a very wealthy, born in a really wealthy family. And he felt called to like leave his wealth and to become, what is it, like a monk. And he lived his life, you know, and he actually became ridiculed and stuff, which he was from like a really respected family. And he just bore all the ridicule and shame. But his like goal was to give it all away before he died. And he said, like, you know, God, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave. And like he was known for being radically generous. Like he gave everything. He like left. He was like the Richard ruler. He like left everything. He left reputation, security, his money. And then he was just like crazy about giving. And they said that like literally when he was dying, he was like, saw this poor beggar walking. And he's like, give him my cloak. Give him my cloak. Like I finally succeeded that I'm leaving. Like I make it. He's leaving the world with nothing. Like I have successfully done what I felt God told me to do was to give it all away. Mm-hmm. And like my inheritance be Jesus. And it was like, I was like, oh my gosh, I was like reading this to my kids. First time was, I've read it twice to them, but first time I just started crying. I was like, mm-hmm. I didn't even know this about him. Like he's a hero of mine now. Like I want our lives to be like that. Like God can give us so, so much, but like, it's like being a steward and it doesn't belong to us. Cause he like took literally like God saying, you can't take it with you. Like the, you know, story of the guy who he didn't know. He had like this tons of grain, and he just was so prosperous. He's like, this is so great. And he just like put it all in this silo and he didn't share with anybody. And then it says like, you know, he didn't know that his life would be taken that night and he couldn't take any of that grain with him. And he had like, I don't think he had family to give it to, whoever that story is. It's like, he could have done so much with what God gave him. God gave him this abundance and a really good harvest. And then he didn't even use it. He didn't even let people he loved use it. It just sat in this silo and it was like wasted, right?
Yeah.
Like wasted. So just having like the vision of like, whatever God trusts me with, like I can use it for him. And so whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, like I can be that bread or seed. I can be like a steward where I'm an open vessel and it could just flow right through me to someone else. You know, when we got this house, Bill did not want this house because it was like a lot of work and it was just a mess. I mean, it wasn't like a mess. You could have moved into it, but it just was really, it didn't even fit our family really. But I was like, no, because what we could do is if we walked all these walls down, we could have like worship night with youth here. I mean, literally, that's what we were like, because it was like five little teeny rooms where we have like that big room now. And we just like, okay, God, like we want, this is what you have for us. We want to be able to have worship here. We want to be able to have, you know, share the gospel in our living room. We want to be able to like use it for you. And let it be honoring because it's not ours. So anyway, I want to open a question and answer and stuff. And that I would like to put maybe in just a little bit next week.
Yeah. So we'll jump into questions just a second. So I think what we're going to do for like the rest of the time, like the other 3 weeks, is we kind of want to pitch this as a family vision. Mm-hmm. Like, it's very important that this is like, this is awkward to walk out by yourself. And again, not even necessarily the specific dynamics that we are talking about that happened with us, we're telling you some, you'll hear some more extreme stories, but the point is that when a husband and wife, because right, we know this is the, if you know the stats, maybe not these days, but the stats always used to be that the highest, you know, everything that the highest cause of divorce was always finances. You know, now it might be a little bit different than that, at least all the divorces I know lately. But the point is getting on the same page where it's your plan to surrender as a family and knowing that that'll be an adventure, but that God's trustworthy. You don't know what it's going to look like tomorrow, but God's trustworthy. And spouses being on board with this, and then learning the skill of getting not just your kids, teaching it to them, but getting their buy-in and learning how to, like, we'll do sessions on parenting and learning how to give your kids some history and seeing miracles themselves because they've, you know, surrendered to God. That's pretty priceless. So I think at the end of the day, what we're hoping to do.
Today was mostly about finances, but
yeah,
like living faith in your practical life is, it obviously bleeds over into all of your life.
It's just, not just finances. Finances that probably needed to be the start of talking about faith because it's the ultimate.
It feels like your security.
Yeah, it's the ultimate thing that, because we like being alive, having shelter and food relies on that. And so if you can deal with that issue, you can deal with other issues. So did anybody have any questions about what we, about kind of the general theme or something we talked about today? Cool. Not on Zoom. Yeah, Zoom had to be returned to here.
I think share a verse.
Yeah, please. Thank you.
It's in Romans, Greece, you actually quoted the original in Genesis.
Mm.
But Romans 4.
4, yeah.
Verse 4. This is, I think you know Mark Henderson. Yeah, he wrote the book.
Yeah.
God Guides and Provide.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, yeah, they were very.
He's big on this.
We actually stayed in their home.
Yeah, we did. Another one we stayed in their home.
anyway, he likes to. He's living on the edge a lot.
Yeah.
He's weird like you.
Yeah. I don't know, that's where I'm at. But. Yeah.
Adventures.
Totally.
Man, life is adventures enough. Just give me my. So now to the one who works, the wages are not credit as favor, but as what it's due.
Right.
He's talking about Abraham, and but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies him, God, that his faith is credited as righteousness. Anyway, he kind of stretched it where the river man might almost rip. But you know, and he's not saying like you don't get not get a job.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But he's right.
Yeah.
Walking by faith.
Yeah, that's true. They've been doing that for decades.
We do that too.
Yeah.
It looks different.
Yeah, totally.
Oh,
yeah.
We have our own history. Watching God provide. And then, but he utilizes, you know, it's, we all have our journey.
Yeah.
And it's been, I mean, we don't look at our challenges. Like, we just refuse to look at it. We look at, like, we've just told ourselves, if our heart feels to go this direction, we're not going to make it. Decision based on we have that in the budget to do.
Yeah.
And we watch God provide.
Yeah. And then,
but our journeys look so different.
Yeah. No, everybody's does. And that's, I think it really is just, the point is just surrender.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And sometimes different things are going to grab people and push the surrender button.
That is so much work. It's because even that verse you started with where, rich
young
ruler.
Yeah.
And what was that verse?
Mark 10. Yeah.
Losing it all, it's a heart posture.
Yeah, totally.
Because God uses these people that have provision to be a blessing to.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Totally. That's the same.
Yeah. Less given, less required. You know, it's also what wealth too, I think. You know, because we're held at a higher count.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And the one thing we were gonna talk about, but we didn't, is generosity. Like, it's not always, generosity doesn't always involve money directly, but it always involves our strength. So our strength is like God's given us time, like money, resources, and what was the other thing? I don't remember. Yeah. Money, energy. And time. Energy. That's what I was like. Energy. And like, so anytime that we are generous and give, it's going to weaken us. It's either going to weaken us financially, right? It's going to weaken us with our time, which is limited. There's only so much time in a day. You can't make more time. Or it's going to weaken our energy. But it's still a life of radical generosity is it's putting us again in trust of God. Like, okay, I'm going to take this time that I can never give back, that I could be using working, I could be using sleeping to help my body. Like, I'm going to trust you, God, that you're going to fill my need. I'm going to give this money that could be used a different way, but I'm going to trust you, God, that that was for that, and you're going to fill a need. Or, you know, my energy might, often as like a mama, you feel so depleted energy wise. And like, I really feel like this is the right, like I need to take time for this person right here. You're going to fill my need. Like that having the life of faith looks like purposely putting yourself where when I am weak, he's made strong.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. You gonna say something, Rick?
Yeah, I don't have a question, just more of a comment.
Yeah, welcome.
I think you guys did a phenomenal job in hearing the testimonies of how a life of faith is a life of obedience and trust. Mm-hmm. You know, because you pray first, he speaks to you.
Yeah,
and then you have a choice.
Then you have to try.
You're either going to listen, or you're going to go find another Starbucks. Or
yeah.
And but actually, try to make it
happen. So yeah.
I feel like this year we will either trust or obey.
Yeah.
It's either we'll walk by faith or we won't.
Yeah.
You know, and for a lot of things, not like projecting, like, oh, this year is going to, like, you know, that you said it's going to be intense, because I'm not a, what do they call that, a gloom and doom or whatever.
Yeah.
But I do believe that our walk requires trust and requires obedience.
Yeah.
And but Philippians 2, and this verse is actually Paul's talking about Timothy being sent to them, but he makes this statement, and he makes it saying like, hey, he's pretty much trying to tell him like, you can trust Timothy.
Yeah.
He's going to be with you. But
yeah.
And so Timothy 2:21, the context of that's what he's saying is like, you can trust Timothy. But in talking about Timothy, he says, but for all seek their own and not the things which are Christ. And I feel like hearing you guys' testimony, we could relate a lot to the testimony as far as like even get the house and just, you know, just being a disciple of Christ and following him looks, it does look different for each of us. But the one similarity we have is it's not about us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We can't seek our own interests. It's about him.
Yes.
And I think you guys have done really well with that. Like, I see your boys. I didn't know they all sang. And that was awesome.
All of them.
Yeah, just seeing you guys up there as a family. Like, I see the Wolf family all worshiping together too. And I think you're 100% correct. This is a family decision. It's us choosing to say, we're going to trust him. We're going to follow him.
Yeah.
Because that's what I am, a disciple.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to say good job with sharing your story. I also believe testimonies and stories is where we have victory. You know, we read the verse where it says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. But hearing that, hey, I'm not alone in this. We all get to trust him together.
Yeah.
You know, tying it to her being at her parents' house. And like, you just see as a body, how each of us get to trust him.
Yeah.
But then we all get that fruit.
Yeah.
If you want to say that, I get to eat from that fruit also.
Yeah.
So nice. I just really enjoyed that. That was
awesome.
It was really good. Awesome. And it's not easy doing a sermon together. I get excited. And I know there's times it's just like, hey, that's my part.
We'll do marriage next week.
Yeah.
And just a little a little trailer, a little teaser for you is when we first got married, we had the hardest time even praying together. We tried to write a song together when we were engaged for his brother's wedding, the end of the fight. You're supposed to write a love song for someone's wedding. No, we got in a fight. It's like the greatest. So we definitely learned how to work together.
We did. Two oldest children here. Two hard-headed oldest children.
So I just wanted to share too. I just wanted to share about this. My son, the Bible study was going through Proverbs 11. Something I talked to the kids about this week was in verse 4, it says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Mm. And so you were talking about is the pursuit of our life.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's literally our work. If you pursue wealth, you cannot pursue righteousness, like right living before God. I'm talking about the pursuit. Of course, we're going to come into contact with wealth. We're going to this and that. But the hard stance of our pursuit, what is the thing that in the day of the Lord's return, when we stand before Jesus, is going to actually cause us deliverance? You know? And I was telling the kids, like, a lot of people, or there are people who can tell themselves, well, right now, this is the thing that benefits me. And there may be a way that I can, you know, bribe Jesus, or there might be a way that I can make it work in that day when I stand before him. But then the end of the chapter, this is what really reminded me of what you guys are talking about. This in verse 24, it says, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers one. Mm-hmm. And just, you know what I mean? It's just going to say that. Again, just the upside down kingdom. Mm-hmm. Everything that we think naturally, A plus B plus C or whatever it is, it's like God's saying, like, that's not the way it is in my kingdom. And that's, you know, that's why you have to, you know, just always be open-headed. And it's so non-natural for us. You know? But it is such a beautiful testimony. I mean, we've been with you guys through a lot of those years. And man, just totally.
Yeah.
Radical to even hear the story again. Mm-hmm. You know, because I mean, like what he's talking about is totally not just you guys' testimony. Testimony that we can all draw from. It's the same with my parents. Like, I'm just like, thank you, God, that you, you know, that my parents have that testimony, or even whatever testimony we have. It's like, it's for the benefit of the whole. You know?
Amen. It's good.
But thank you guys for paying the price.
Now that I know all the boys sing, Rick wants to see guys sing on soccer.
Oh! I had this random in my mind, so I'm going to share it. We were going to talk about giving more, but these two thoughts came to my mind, so I'm going to share them, even though I feel a little on the side. This opposite place to everybody. Sometimes we think, like, we don't have something to give, because it doesn't matter if you own a business or whatever, you have this amount of resources, right? You have this amount. And a couple of things, like, I felt like God, just praying about, like, God, how do I give? How do I be generous when things are tight or this kind of stuff? And he's given some ideas. One that came to my mind is a friend of mine that we were actually talking about earlier was having adoption. I really wanted to give her adoption. It was like hard time of money. And I felt like the Lord was like, so I was praying to the Lord, like, how do I give? What do I have to give? And he's like, you have that item that you could sell, and you could give whatever you make from that item to the adoption. So I was like, thank you, Lord. And it did sell. And I was able to tell her, like, this was, you know, from, it was actually baby items, which is pretty cool. Like, this baby thing to give into her adoption. And then when I started that business, that home business, I really was wanting to support my friend who's a missionary. And it was just a lot to be able to support her. And I was like, Lord, if you prosper my business, I will give, you know, the first $100 I make to her like ministry. Even if it's only $100, like if that, it could be, I'm just doing this to give maybe, or maybe this will help her family. I don't know. And some months that's like all I made, and some months we made more than that. But like the Lord gave me an idea of something I could do, you know, as like a side job to be able to give. And like, so there's different ways God will, if you want to be able to go, okay, Lord, I want to grow in generosity. This is all we have. I don't know, like, I can give my tithe, but I want to give more of my tithe. I want to be generous. Like, going to God, and this is applies to young people too, going to God and saying, Lord, what do I have? Sometimes we've given people, so many times we've given people food. Like God will randomly give us like food and we're like, I think this person's struggling in the grocery budget. I think we should give that person some of this food or whatever. So just to go to Lord and say, God, I want to be like St. Francis. I want to be able to make myself weak of, you know, that I said time, energy, money. So saying like, I'm not just a steward of finances. I'm a steward, like I'm stewarding the life you gave me. Like, how could I be generous? So my heart's moved for whatever this thing is that's happening. How could I serve that person? Is there something I can give, sell? Is there something I could, is there something I could do to serve them? Like, how can I live a life surrendered to you with the resources that you gave me? And there was one guy that we heard about that moved from Sacramento area and we're like, how's it like not having him around? He goes, man, that guy actually physically helped over 100 people move. Either unloading their loading trucks, loading their loading, like whether they're moving to Sacramento or leaving Sacramento, like, man, feeling his absence in our community is huge. And I was like, wow, that's someone who so gave up their time and energy. Like, so to go to the Lord and go, Lord, how can I live a simple life? How can I put everything on the table and give me creative ideas? Like, what does it look like to just live surrendered and say, none of this belongs to me. This is not mine. This is yours. And how can I honor you with what you've entrusted to us? And we do want to talk more about how it works in marriage, because it definitely needs to be something that you can be on the same page and you can like work together and hear each other and what God, each other's feeling that God is speaking. Because sometimes we'll hear slightly different things, and to figure out how do you reconcile that, and how do you honor each other and honor the Lord and honor what the Lord might be saying to the other person? How do you invite your kids in, and how much is too much to share with them, or what is giving them an opportunity to see God move miraculously or move in people's lives?
I will I'll say one thing to end, unless somebody else has something to add. Yeah, go ahead.
Do you know that verse, John 12:25, it talks about hating your life?
Yeah.
So for some reason during worship today, I've never had this thought come into me at all, but while I was worshiping, I felt like out of my spirit, I was telling God, like, I want to hate my life compared to how much I love you. I think maybe it was just the presence and what you guys carry.
Interesting.
That convicted me of like, what if I have made my life an idol to where I'm so thankful for all the blessings I have and my family that I love and all these precious little girls that I know are so sweet and like I've been so grateful.
Yeah.
So I just wondered if you have insight on
that
verse, how would you describe how to hate your life to a child?
So in Bible language, so there we're a post-romantic culture, so we think of love very differently than they did. Love in that world was very much about commitment and action. You could say commitment or devotion. And so, like just earlier in Luke 14, the passage that I read just before that, he says, if you don't hate your mother and your father and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. It's not going to work. And the point was not if you don't care for your, you can't care for your parents, right? It's, you can't be committed to them and to me. It's not going to work because ultimately there's a split in allegiance. And then, but he says the same thing there. He says, and if you don't hate your own life, then so you have John 12, you have Matthew 16, Luke 14, where he's going to contrast if you loving your life or trying to gain your life is what's going to cause you to lose it. But the one who loses their life for my sake. And so it basically has to do with where's your commitment? It's like your allegiance to, is your allegiance to building your life within a certain with a certain paradigm, or is your vision to what he would say in John 12 was sowing your life as a seed. And so I think it's real similar in all kind of the invitations to discipleship and most of the things Jesus said. He was kind of presenting this life of faith as, like I said at the beginning, this isn't radical. This is just being a disciple. It's not talked about.
Is it like the verse, he who tries to save his life will lose it, yeah, but he who loses it,
yeah,
will gain it.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's more like a commitment. Like save and at all costs, like preserve my life. But to actually love him.
Because he's obviously he wasn't. So I'm just thinking about it. I mean, for like practical reasons. It's like so to quote what he said, is like, if you're ashamed of me and my words, mm-hmm, in front of men, I'll be ashamed of you.
Yeah.
So I see it personally, I don't know, as a commitment to Jesus, you know, the commands,
yeah,
obeying Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I'm trying to think about, like, back then, what he was saying was going against what they were, not all,
yeah,
but you know what I'm saying, is that,
yeah,
his words were offensive. And so I think, from what I would think, is like their culture is totally different from ours, right?
Yeah.
Meaning they're so family oriented, that's all you got is family. I think about the Middle East,
yeah,
Iran, Afghanistan. This helped me to put into context.
Yeah.
It's like, they're Muslim over there, right? Iran, Afghanistan. So if someone comes and preaches the gospel to them and they like want to commit to it, they know that their family's going to disown them because they're committing to obeying Jesus, that he is the Messiah. And so that's the way I see it, is like, for that culture, it was a shame, like honor shame culture, right? Is that they're saying this guy right here is claiming to be the Messiah. So, but he died. We know he rose again. But, you know, so that's kind of where I see it. It's like,
yeah,
they were committing to Jesus as Messiah, committing to his words. And so that goes against, I mean, that family it'd be an honor shame.
Yeah.
It would bring, in that time, shame to them because, you know,
yeah,
he claimed to be the Messiah.
Yeah, so yeah, the connection.
That's kind of helps
Matthew
me,
because yeah,
that's the commitment, is, I guess, mm-hmm, like if it was my family and they were like, trying to think of a good example, but I don't know, I can't think of what.
Yeah, I mean, like, just staying with the language from John 12 is essentially like just a commitment to your life. Like, is your commitment to building your life, to save your life, to, you know, to having, you know,
security,
whatever. Yeah. Because it was about commitment, not about like, you know, like if you cared for your life or not. It was
right
about being devoted to.
I think in the West here, like, the kind of closest way we can kind of figure out what it looks like practically is kind of like, whenever Jesus asks us to do something sacrificial, it's our comfort for them to obey. Like, with our family, like, if, like, say, you know what I mean, just in the day in and day out, like, God asks us to, you know, give that last amount of money we have instead of for our mortgage, okay, or, you know, he asks us to give that. Or if he asks us to minister to a homeless person, we feel like it's dangerous for our children, and we're saying, well, you know, I mean, that may not be, we'll say it's dangerous for ourselves. And it would be like, okay, is it my life or is it the obedience to the call of God?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I mean,
it's a good way of thinking about it.
I love the question. I was listening to David or Leonard Ravenhill last night, and literally everything we talked about and sang about today was in his message.
Mm-hmm.
So awesome. And he's a crazy preacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was laying in bed thinking about this verse because he comes across really hard, Leonard Ravenhill. And in the context of it, the seed, so he talks about a seed being there and then it dies. And so in the context of that, it actually is produced. So a seed has a purpose. It was created for a purpose. If it's never buried, it won't produce.
Yeah.
And in my life, I have a purpose. We all have a purpose. And that purpose is for him. And so I feel like you do hate your life because you live for him. You're not living for yourself. You're not out there just doing whatever you want. It's evident in your marriage. It's evident with your kids and the way you posture your heart. And so you are living for Jesus, you know, and that's what I feel this verse is telling. Jesus is, so they're, Philip and them are wanting to bring some guys to Jesus. And they're like, hey, these guys want to talk to you. And his response, knowing they're coming, is it's not just about having a conversation. You're going to live for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the disciples were following after him. And so this command for us to hate our life is just what we're talking about.
Yeah.
You surrender. You could have chosen to go a different way, but you chose to be obedient, yeah, trust him and live for him.
Yeah.
And that is us laying down our life. That is us shouldering our cross, right? That is us being like Jesus, who ultimately came and he could have did whatever he wanted, but he chose to live for the Father and obey the Father.
Yeah.
Surrender his life. And so that's, I don't think it's the, in our language interpretation, we read that word hate and see it different. He's not saying hate everything you have. No, we need to be content, right? We need to rejoice always. What he's saying is like, is our life surrendered to? The question we have to ask ourselves is Jesus number one in my heart?
Yeah.
Am I actually willing to be obedient to whatever it is he asked me to do? For one person, it may be sell all your goods, like you talked about the rich young ruler. He didn't say that to all the disciples.
Right.
But Peter had to leave his fishing boat.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew had to leave his tax booth.
Yeah.
You know. So we each have that surrendering portion that we have to be willing to ask ourselves: mm-hmm. Are we giving that up? And that's what I think it's referring to. I don't think it's hate, as in you need to hate yourself.
Definitely
not
emotional. Yeah. That's what Bill's saying. It wasn't emotional. We
got to love ourselves as we love our neighbor. And so I think the context of it is more, it's a question of surrender. So are you willing to surrender?
Yeah, I heard John Piper recently. He was talking about a passage in Acts 20 where Paul said he doesn't count his life as in any way dear to himself, mm-hmm. only that he's committed to finishing his course.
Yes.
And he said, and he used this phrase, he said, this I think is a good summary of how Paul viewed his life in God and how he encouraged other people to have it. He said, my goal in life is not to live, it's to finish my course. My goal in life is not to keep living, it's to finish my course. The Lord determines that. My goal in life is to finish my course. So short thing, just in wrapping up. So the rich young ruler is not only an intense story. It's actually really, it should be provoking for us, because it doesn't, even if it's not universal, what it highlights is what Jesus says there is that it's very difficult to live in America. It's basically what Jesus says there. It's very difficult because wealth and comfort creates danger. The encouraging thing to me, so that's Mark 10. Mark 14, Jesus is in the garden. You guys ever heard the story about the naked disciple?
Yeah.
The naked one. Somebody shows up to the prayer meeting, and all he has is the linen cloak, which is the undergarment. Like, it's like his underwear. Somebody shows up to the prayer meeting with Jesus and basically in his underwear, just wearing the linen.
It was a warm day.
And then one of the soldiers grabs it and he runs off naked. And it's like, why did you have to put that there? Any, I don't know if you have any visual readers here, but why is that story even there? And, you know, some early church fathers said that they had heard a tradition passed down from the apostles that was the rich young ruler. So when Jesus said, don't worry, what's impossible with man is possible with God. He was saying God can take even this guy and have him devote everything to follow me. Yeah. So what I'd like everybody to walk away with is no matter what it ends up looking like. Caleb, you better be clothed next time I see you in church.
No linen garments here. No linen garments, Caleb.
I think that's the punchline of the story. Because the apostles walk away with what we should walk away with initially. Like, who can be saved? That's the right response. But the punchline is, what's impossible with man, it's possible with God. God can actually, like I prayed at the beginning, the one who is able to cause you to will and to do. He's able to cause you to love things you don't currently love. Value things that are currently not very important to you.
Can I say this is one other thing, talking about like even the bread and seed, is you go way back into the Old Testament and Joseph is in Pharaoh's court, and the reason he gets out of prison is because he can interpret that dream, right? The dream about the seven cows and the seven other cows, and the skinny cows, the fat cows, and all this stuff. And God sent incredible provision to Egypt, but he didn't send it to Egypt for Egypt. And so that's what I think we should walk away with about our possessions, is that God could send incredible provision. And God was merciful, and he actually kept Egypt, this like pagan nation, alive in 7 years of famine because he had sent Joseph, but it was for Israel.
Yep.
He gave us incredible vision so that when Jacob's sons come, because there's no food in Canaan, they come down to get food. He's already provided food in Egypt through the brother they outcast. He provided food to sustain them that they didn't starve to death. And so if God, for some reason, blesses us, the whole bread and seed thing is like, he could sustain us in a really bad time coming, but he didn't send us this provision for loving our own life and keeping me and my own safe and comfortable in the coming storm. He gave us this provision and this blessing, and even the foresight of the wisdom, that the prophetic wisdom that Joseph had to know that they should store it up and not just blow it. He gave that insight so that he could provide for the others. Yeah. And to honestly, even to provide for his people, Israel. And so if it really is a time that we're coming into that has storms, we need to look at God's faithful provision as like, this is not just for me. This is for me to open to the gospel, to being able to say, God, you gave this to me so that your gospel could be preached, that people would not perish. How could I use what you've given me in the time of storm? Because just like in 2022, there was calamity, right? There were people panicked, and there were people's hearts that were softened to hear the gospel. And so in any storm, there's people that are soft and they're willing to hear. And us, I mean, you guys have seen with street ministry and stuff, so often sharing like a meal opens people to hear what you got to say. And so, you know, when we do have miraculous provisions for us to go, okay, God, is there a time coming? This is needed for, is this for someone to be able to be sustained that needs it? Is this for, you know, we don't know a lot of the Jewish community, but it's even for an open door at the Jewish community to actually hear the truth of the Messiah. Like, we don't know. And so having both that, you know, gift of wisdom that Joseph had to store up, but then also the gift of discernment to know how to manage it and how to give and, you know, prophetic insight of the days that are coming, that we would not be caught off guard, but that we could be a bright and shining lamp in hard times that we, because I do think God really wants to use us. Not that our testimony is that we're barely hanging on, but our testimony is like the Jackie Pullingers and Heidi Bakers, that in calamity, they were a place of resource and hope and stability and trust,
right?
And they were able to feed the orphans in the flood, and they could see miracles happening. They took their two loaves for 5 fish. And they said, God, we thank you. Multiply it to feed the others too. And that's a life of faith. It's not just like, I think Bill really wanted to drive home when we were talking about it earlier. Like, it's not just that God provides for our family. That's not what we're trying to live. We're trying to live that God, you use us. Yes, that you provide family. Just like we're pagan nation too. We're Egypt. Yes, Lord, thanks for sustaining us. May we also pour out to sustain others, and that they would know hope, that they would actually come to know Jesus. It could be an open door of how we actually live our lives. And he's called each one of us. It doesn't matter how your income comes in, it that we are to be the ones that aren't shaken and are able to give in rough times and not hoard or keep for ourselves, but just to be an open door and open for people to come who are hurting.
Yeah. Good. Let's pray. Let's pray because living a life of faith and dependence on God is not, it's not like Rick joked, well, it's come to this.
Sometimes you feel that, though.
Yeah,
but that's not where we want to be. That's not where life's supposed to be.
Yeah. It's a gift that God gives.
Amen.
It's a grace that God gives. When you get to that point of surrender and dependence, and such an intimate place to be. So Lord, just in rehearsing some of this story and talking about some of the stories from the scriptures, we want to, Lord, we want to remember and be inspired. Lord, so I ask that you would inspire us to a life of faith and dependence on you. No matter what that ends up looking like practically, that on a heart level, there is a constant weakening of, there's a commitment to constantly pour ourselves out, that if you don't fill us again, we're not going to make it. Lord, we want to have that heart in us. And even if we had it once, we want it renewed in us, Lord. Want it renewed in 2023. I want to have a heart that is committed and renewed in this commitment of life being poured out, constantly poured out and filled again miraculously. Financially poured out, empty, filled again miraculously. My strength poured out in service to others and the proclamation of the gospel and making disciples. Only way it's going to be filled again is if you do that. Poured out in my time. Lord, I want to have that stirred in me again. And I ask you that you would give everybody here this grace, this favor of having them have to rely on you. Whatever that looks like, that they would have no security apart from you. Let them feel the joy of feeling that, of feeling that you are literally the only hope we have. And then looking back and go, and realizing I wouldn't have it any other way now that I've experienced it. Wouldn't have it any other way but having you be the only hope I have. Lord, it's not the last option. It's the best option. We want it. So, Lord, I ask you that you would inspire, that you would stir us, and even give us eyes to understand what you're doing this week. Life passes, events happen. Lord, I ask you to give us eyes to see how you are all, that you really are leading us into a life of reliance and surrender and dependence. Give us eyes to see that. And give us a heart that says yes instead of kicking and screaming. Much easier if you just say yes. Give us a heart to love your ways. Give us a heart to love it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Amen, folks. Amen.
Thank you guys for joining us.
Thank you.
Next week, we are focusing mostly on marriage. That does not mean the young people can't come.